Won't you please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. We'll be looking at the first four verses of this text this morning. But before we go there, let me take a moment to lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful to be found in this place, in this day, at this time, by your grace, because of your help, because of your unmerited favor toward us, because you have dealt with us not as we are deserved, but as we do not deserve. And so as we quieten our hearts before you, as we bow before you in prayer, undoubtedly, there are many things that are demanding of our mind, of our hearts, of our attentions, of our affections. And I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have as your people to be still, to cease from our striving, and to know that you are indeed God. And just as that ancient man, the psalmist, declared under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see in the land of the living the goodness of the Lord. We want to thank you as well, therefore, that the psalmist ended that portion of Scripture with, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. And he will strengthen your heart. Lord, we thank you for that truth that the word wait in the ancient Hebrew is the same word as believe. And so we are gathered before you as a believing people. But Lord, there is much that troubles our minds, troubles our hearts, and troubles our lives as we see everything unfolding around us. And so it is good for us to take a moment to spend time with you and your word, listening to your loving message of comfort, your encouragement in our lives, and knowing of this truth, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are truly yours, bought with a price, and we are your precious son and daughter, in whom you remember our sin no more, and upon whose heart you have written and are writing your eternal truths of your word. So as we now come, we come with thanksgiving for that which will unfold in our lives, for that which has already been, and for that which is yet to come. Knowing you will not allow us to be tested above that which we're able to bear, and with each testing you will provide a way of escape that we might bear it. So we lift up our eyes to you, Lord, because it is from you that our reward and our help comes. And we thank you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've prepared for us a message from John chapter 16 in our ongoing sermon series, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the Gospel of John. We're looking at the first four verses of the Gospel of John chapter 16. And I've entitled this, Be Prepared for Your Persecution. I actually close us out of a sobering time in this passage of Scripture that's actually stretched all the way from John chapter 15 verse 18 all the way through to where we are this morning and at the end of verse 4. Jesus Christ is teaching his soon to be left behind disciples, those 11 that were enjoying a supper with him in the upper room, and who have now left the confines of the upper room and are making their way down in the night hour through to the Kidron Valley and then up onto the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested in but a few hours' time. And in his teaching in the upper room and in his teaching as he makes his way down with his disciples to the place that will come and be his place of arrest, Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. He's explaining to them the persecution they will encounter. He's explaining to them that they will be able to endure the persecution that we will encounter. And Jesus Christ is now working toward explaining the preparation of ourselves and his 11 soon to be left behind disciples 2024 years ago. He's explaining, this is how you prepare for your persecution. Now, why would they be needing these messages of encouragement? Why would we be needing these messages of encouragement? Well, just remember, prior to Jesus Christ teaching his left behind disciples of the coming persecution, Jesus Christ has shared with them and is in the process of sharing with them 11 comforting truths. And he has to share this with them because in John chapter 13, all the way back in verse 33, he said to them, "Little children, I am with you just a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Oh, that's troubling to a left behind, soon to be left behind disciple. In his absence, how will they cope? And Jesus Christ gives them, because they go into a state of panic, 11 comforting truths. We've already seen 7 of them. We're about to see the 8th. They come and they are receiving 11 comforting promises. First comforting promise that he gives them, we spent time on this, "Where I go, you cannot come, but you will follow me later." That's the first comforting promise. The second comforting promise, "I will come again and I will get you and I will bring you back to myself." The third comforting promise, "You know the way to live because you know me, and I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's a fourth comforting promise that we spent time looking at. "Even though I'm not physically present with you, while I'm preparing a place for you in heaven, you will still be effective in the work which I have ordained you to, the work which I began and which you will complete in the building of my church. And you will be effective because I will give you the Holy Spirit." And there's a fifth comforting promise that we looked at. This is probably some time ago for us, so I'm just reminding us. Jesus Christ promises his soon to be left behind disciples, and you and I who are his left behind disciples, "I will give him to you to comfort you. You will not be abandoned as an orphan." Sixth comfort, "I will provide you life and life abundantly." Seventh comfort, "In your being connected to me because I am your life, I will provide you provision and strength to bear fruit for me." It's my fruit, you will bear it for all to see, says Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 16, verse 16, that's where we get to see Jesus' eighth promise. Sorry, John chapter 15, verse 16. His eighth promise, "You did not choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, I've already explained that eighth promise a couple of weeks back now. And you might recall that I showed us it is a bridge. It is a bridge between Jesus Christ promising his soon to be left behind disciples and you and I today who are his left behind disciples, continuing in the work which he began until he comes again. And as we serve him as a branch connected to the vine, whom he is, we will be given life and strength to bear his fruit for his glory. But it's a bridge that not only from the truth that we will bear his fruit, it is a bridge to the truth we will encounter his persecution. Just as we've been divinely appointed to bear fruit for Jesus Christ, we have been divinely appointed to bear the persecution he endured. We're not greater than our master. What they did to him, they will do to us. Maybe not in the same measure, but we will feel the heat of persecution. In essence, Jesus Christ is teaching, my going away, says Jesus Christ, and leaving you behind for a short time until I come and get you, that's not a mistake. In essence, he's teaching, my going away and leaving you behind to bear fruit for me, much fruit for me, that's not a mistake, and here it is. Nor is my going away and leaving you behind to be persecuted in my place, that's not a mistake either. It works like this, my dear brother and sister in Christ. Jesus Christ, soon to be left behind disciples, who would one day, some 2,024 years ago, be appointed to be his apostles, as well as you and I today who are his disciples, whom he will use to in his continued attack on the kingdom of darkness, the result is we are going to be persecuted. Now, because we are living in a corner of God's vineyard, which we call Durbanville, we have largely been free from persecution in our somewhat westernized culture. We have up to now even experienced a large measure of tolerance from the culture and the world around us. But if anyone has eyes to see, they will know it's about to end. Now I have to point this out to us. When one looks at church history, stretching through some 2,024 odd years, we can see, and this might surprise you, that only about 500 years of those 2,000 odd years has been a time period of relative peace and an age of tolerance, but I have to hasten to add, not worldwide, only in a small section of the world. That means, folks, the peace that we have been experiencing, the tolerance that we have been encountering, that's abnormal. It's not the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ. Persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ, against the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that's actually normal. It's abnormal to have peace. It's normal to be persecuted. And for that reason this morning, if I were to preach this message even just 20 years ago, it would be an academic exercise. But as I said, when I introduced us into this whole subject of persecution, this text today is actually a theological lifeline. We've already seen and are seeing the flashpoints of persecution gaining momentum against the true believer in Jesus Christ. There's the flashpoint of cultural anger and hatred, which is rapidly leading to a governmental persecution as governments become more and more emboldened when they see their electoral base so livid against true believers in Christ. And Jesus Christ wants us to be prepared for our persecution is now upon us. As a cultural forest fire of rage against the true believer in Jesus Christ gathers momentum, as governmental overreach in terms of legislation that will result in and is already being implemented because we will not comply with the shifting standards of culture, well, we're about to encounter just what that cost is going to be when we stand steadfast and immovable, abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. One can see that today. I heard this past week here in South Africa, a fundamental Bible-believing church are now absolutely convinced they will not be given their non-profit status that they're applying for. Want to know why? They have no gender-neutral bathrooms. Praise God. It's coming. It's here. But let me bring us a little bit of relief, because you're about to go and throw yourself off Table Mountain. Please do not go, okay? Here's a truth. We ought not to fear the persecution just because we haven't experienced it thus far in this corner of God's vineyard. Jesus Christ, as He promised He would, He has been walking with His church through times of persecution for 2,024 odd years. He's been walking with His faithful child and treasure since the dawn of creation. God knows how to shepherd us through times of persecution. God knows how to strengthen us through times of persecution. God knows how to comfort us through times of persecution. But He's saying to you and I today, be prepared. So, now we're ready to go to John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now remember, this follows on from John chapter 15, verse 18. Let me read that text for us all the way through to John chapter 16, verse 4. Beginning at John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were part of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, like raising Lazarus from the dead, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written, that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, that would be God the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, when they get busy with their persecution of you, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Okay, now let me explain this passage to us. But before I lead us into understanding that, I want to show us, by way of an introduction, to encourage you, to encourage me in our walk with the Lord in times of persecution, I want us to see, as Jesus Christ teaches us, be prepared for persecution, there's something I want to show us. Please keep your finger here in John chapter 16, but come with me to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Make your way to verse 14. And as you turn there, I want to say this to us. As we go to Luke chapter 4, it might surprise you and I to discover that initial acceptance of the true believer in Jesus Christ, which we've been experiencing up to now, it turns very rapidly into hatred, rejection, and persecution. Jesus Christ himself experienced this turn of events. Only he experienced this turn of events not over decades, as we are experiencing. He experienced it within minutes. Listen as I read for us, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He's now entering into his public ministry. These are those early years of his public ministry. And news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. There's acceptance. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Remember, as Joseph's son, a carpenter. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and to recover the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. That was Isaiah 61, by the way. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture, Isaiah 61, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him. Here's the acceptance, even the approval. And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips and were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son, the guy who mended our dining room table? Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, he, Jesus Christ, said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Jesus Christ knew persecution was coming. "Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your own town as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you the truth, that where there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, that was when King Ahab and his queen Jezebel were ruling, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them. He didn't go and minister to the widows of Israel, but to Zarephath, to a Gentile widow in the land of Sidon, which is modern-day Lebanon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed by Elisha, only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And look at the change. From acceptance, even approval, to now absolute hatred. Verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. By the way, that's the photo on your bulletin if you've got it this morning. What was the reason for their sudden anger, sudden hatred and persecution of Jesus Christ? It was this. Because he told them about Gentiles being saved before those of them who were Jews, and who thought that they were God's chosen people of salvation only. If you want to get a Jew angry at you, tell them Gentiles will be saved before them. You will not be invited to Shabbat. In just a few minutes, this congregation in the synagogue of Nazareth went from acceptance of Jesus Christ, always speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words, to intolerance, hatred, and persecution. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, as they heard the unadulterated truth of God's word. Whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved of the Lord. Now don't miss this. Folks, these people, they were worshippers. They were not atheists. And they turned on Christ because his light shined into the darkness that was all part of their lives. And his light showed up the sinful condition of their hearts. Martin Luther said it well. I quote, "When you preach God's word as it should be preached and proclaim the gospel as it should be proclaimed, people will either come to hate their sin or they will hate you." I want to show us one more example. I know it sounds like a long sermon already, but we will finish on time. You will get your coffee. I want to show us one more example of initial acceptance by the true believer in Jesus Christ turning rapidly into intolerance, hatred, and persecution. So please come with me. Let's look at the life of the disciples of Jesus Christ, who are now the apostles of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2. And make your way to verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47. So, Pentecost has come. 3,000 people have been saved as Peter is emboldened by God the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel message. 3,000 people confess, repent, and forsake of their sin, call on Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, and in him alone to be saved from the penalty and ruin of their sin. And now the church begins to function. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through verse 47. Day by day, continuing with one mind. Where? In homes? No, in the temple. This is the believers. These are the 3,000 souls in Jerusalem. They haven't left. They're still there. It's not long after Pentecost. day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, yes, they were fellowshipping with one another, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And look at this, having favor with all the people, Jews, Romans. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. But now turn with me in your Bibles across to Acts chapter 4. A couple of weeks have passed now. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. What's happened is the apostles, Peter especially, he's been preaching, he's been teaching. And this is now getting under the skin of the religious authorities of the day, the Jewish Sanhedrin. And when they, verse 18, Acts chapter 4, had summoned them, when they, the Sanhedrin and the chief priest, had summoned them, the apostles, Peter in particular, they commanded them, look here it is, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In the character of Christ, in the truths of Christ. That's what that means, okay? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you, Sanhedrin, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they had threatened them further, okay, now we're just going to lay down the law to you, they let them go. The Sanhedrin, the chief priest, he let them, Peter and John, go, finding no basis on which to punish them. But look at this, on the account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. The Sanhedrin are politics. Politicians, and they knew they did not have the support of their electoral base to turn on the church of the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they just warned them again. Initial acceptance turns to forbiddance. You will not do this. Now we will see a couple of weeks down the road, it's not long before this turns to persecution. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 33. Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 33. Now what's happened is they've once again arrested Peter. They've once again arrested John and others, and they've brought them. And the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees. They are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. All right, got that? And they were filled with jealousy. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Preach it. Upon hearing this, they, that would be Peter and John and the other apostles, entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, they've had their breakfast, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, now you've got the real politicians there, and sent orders to the prison house for them, the arrested apostles, to be brought. But the officers came back and did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, the men whom you had put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence. Okay? Why? For they were afraid of the people that they, the temple guard, might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross." I love this. Peter is actually giving them the gospel. Verse 31, "He, Jesus Christ, is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Gamaliel steps in, by the way, and he reasons with them. But look down at verse 40 of Acts chapter 5. They, the Sanhedrin and the Senate, took Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, here it is, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Think of it this way, folks. With their backs bloodied, lacerated from the 39 lashes and the additional beatings they would have received, they went on their way rejoicing. But did you notice? With boldness. Peter preaches the gospel to the persecutors just before his beating. Why? And how was he able to do this? Because Peter got the teaching of John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, as you and I are getting it. Peter had been taught by Jesus Christ, "Be prepared for your persecution, but don't be dismayed. I will uphold you. I will comfort you because I've appointed you to bear much fruit for my name, 3,000 and even more being added day by day." Peter stands true and straight by the power and the enablement of God the Holy Spirit and preaches the message of the gospel as God the Holy Spirit emboldens him, Peter, to speak. Note, Peter speaks, not some voice. Peter speaks, emboldened, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Peter holds to the truth as you and I need to. It's better to have the anger of men against you than the anger of God against you. Amen? Folks, there's not one case in the Bible where the deliverance of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of the whole counsel of God, has ever been crippled, has ever been stopped in its tracks. No cultural temper tantrum, no governmental overreach will ever thwart the true believer in Christ bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know, that sounds like a sermon already, but I want to close with these two points. They go very quickly. There's not a lot to explain here. It's like that's exactly what it says. Be prepared for your persecution. John chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. "These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling." Let me stop there because that's our first point. Be prepared for the apostasy that you will encounter. verse 1. These things, your persecution, I have spoken to you. Jesus Christ is pleading with them. I've spoken to you, you my left behind disciples, for the outcome, so that, that's what that word means, outcome, so that you may be kept from stumbling. I want to put to you and I today, the greatest danger facing you and I today as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, isn't persecution. It isn't even death. Death will usher us into the presence of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What is it? What's our greatest danger? Apostasy. The falling away from truth by so many. And Jesus Christ is warning. He's warning his left behind disciples, don't you and I fall away. Don't you and I stumble because of persecution. Be prepared for your persecution, which will come because of apostasy. But in the time of your persecution, remain steadfast, says Jesus Christ. Remain immovable. And you can do this. Why? Because you are connected to me. You are my branch. I am the vine. I give you life. I give you strength. And I will give you my spirit. Be prepared for your persecution, because your persecution will come from apostate people. That brings me to my second point. I told you, it goes quickly. Second point. Be prepared for your persecution from apostate people. Look at verses 2 through 4 of John 16. They, the apostates, will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They are unsaved. They are apostates. But these things I have spoken to you so that when the hour, their hour of persecution against you comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Don't be surprised. Your persecution, my persecution will come from apostate people. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. What does that mean? Let me just deal with that quickly. In the context, Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. I kept you from this truth because I was your shield. I was your bulwark. I was your refuge. But now I'm going away. And you wouldn't have been able to endure what I had to tell you right at the beginning of when you began to walk with me. So now I am teaching you because you're ready for strong meat. That's true of you and I. Have you ever wondered, maybe Jesus Christ has purposely left us from persecution because we were still babes? But now we're starting to grow in our love for the Lord, love for His Word, love for His people, love for the lost. And now He's saying, okay, you're beginning to shine as my disciple. You couldn't have endured what I was about to tell you when you first came to know me. You would have run for the hills. But now you're mine and you've grown. Be prepared. Your persecution comes. Now here's a fact for us. Jesus Christ is specifically teaching his 11 soon-to-be-left-behind disciples. Their persecution will come from people who are of the same Jewish lineage as they, the disciples, are. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. That's what Jesus means when he says to Peter, James, John, and the other disciples, he says to them, they, the Jew, is going to, your kinsmen, is going to cast you out of the synagogue. Now please understand, folks, for a Jew, first century Jew, to be cast out of the synagogue, that was actually, and I'm not exaggerating, it was a fate worse than death. Why? Because the synagogue wasn't only a place of worship, it was a community hub. It's where you got to learn what was unfolding in the community. In Zimbabwe, or then Rhodesia, we had no internet. We didn't know who had died, who was getting engaged, who was getting married. There was none of that. How do we catch up? The newspaper. There was a column that you turned to in the Herald newspaper, and it was read by everyone, not only because the cartoons were at the bottom, but because it was the page that contained the hatched, matched, and dispatched. Those who had given birth, those who were now matched, getting to be married, and those who were dispatched. Oh, we rest their soul. They had died. This was first century the Herald. You got to realize who's hatched, who's matched, who's dispatched. This is where you sent your children to learn maths from the book of Numbers, geography from the book of Job, everything. This is where you got to keep up with business developments because you mingled with others of like trade. What did Paul do when he went to Corinth? He went to the synagogue, and who did he sit alongside? People who were accountants, no offense. Okay. He sat alongside tent makers. Why? That's where the business is. Why? But there were other opportunities. This is where you got to barter and trade. Boy, I had a bumper crop of pumpkins this month. Yeah, I love some pumpkin. We'll pray for you. Okay, but anyway, that's what happened. I'll give you this for your pumpkin. To be cast out of the synagogue, folks, you were disowned by your family. You were isolated from business and trading. You were isolated from being able to barter your goods for what you needed from your neighbor. But don't miss this. Jesus Christ warns, but the hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. In their day, from the like-minded so-called Jew. In our day, get ready, here it is. Persecution would not come from the atheist. It would come from someone who believed that they were right with God, serving God. Though they were professing to be faithful people, they were unsaved, faithless people. Look at verse 3 of John 16. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me, God the Son. And that's the parallel for you and I living today. Our persecution is going to not come from the unsaved atheist. It will come from the so-called Christian. Unsaved Christian, if there is such. Yes, there is a thing. Just think with me. You and I who are in the workplace, where do the mocking insults come when people learn you are a believer in Jesus Christ? From your Muslim work colleague or your so-called Christian work colleague? The latter. 98 times out of 100, your mocking, your insults will come from the so-called unsaved Christian in your midst. Why? Jesus tells us why. In his word, not in John 16. Keep your finger here. Come with me to Matthew 24, verse 9 through 10. Matthew 24, 9 through 10. Pastor Mark Christopher led us through this enlightening passage of Scripture. It's the Mount of Olives discourse, and this is where we get to see future events. Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, then they, the apostates, will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, here it is, many will fall away, apostate, and will betray one another and hate one another. You want to know why your so-called Christian work colleague or even family member hates you so much? There is no fury like the fury of a faithless Christian, because they hate you for being the conviction you are in their life. Your light shines into and upon their sin. Now I have to say this. There is no greater time in Christendom, to quote Pastor Mark, than now, when we see the day by day apostasy sweeping through the so-called church of Jesus Christ. We are witnessing the beginning of a mass turning away from Christ, turning away from biblical truth. And why would that be? The answer is simple. And here it is. For most within the so-called Church of Jesus Christ, three words describe their religion, what it is not. Those three words that do not describe their religion are the cross, repentance, and forgiveness. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Their three words are health, wealth, prosperity. And here's the thing. As persecution begins to gather momentum against the true believer in Jesus Christ, the faithless Christian, the unsaved so-called Christian, sees this. And it's not long before they will completely abandon the name of Jesus Christ, the character of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the biblical truth of the Word of God, our Bible. Their abandonment is going to come. Why? Because think of it this way, folks. If you are obsessed with health, wealth, and prosperity, when persecution threatens your health, you could end up in Polesmore. When persecution threatens your wealth, you'll be ostracized from business dealings. When persecution threatens your prosperity because you're a false teacher, a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, and you are fleecing, literally just taking the harvest from the flock. But the problem is, when they identify with Christ and they are fired because they say they're in Christ, they are without a job. You have no helicopter to buy from their money next week. There's no ways, when that starts to threaten your health, wealth, and prosperity, that you're going to stand with Jesus Christ. You will abandon Jesus Christ. You will abandon the truth of God's Word, our Bible, so that you can keep your health. I'm not going to Polesmore. You can keep your wealth. Yeah, that's nice. And prosperity. Yeah, yeah, everyone's doing well. There's gold dust coming down. We'll get lots in the offering box this week. Yay! You will abandon Jesus Christ because of the truth of His Word. Why? Because you'll come to understand true Christianity will not deliver you from being beaten. It will deliver you into being beaten. True Christianity will not deliver you from being imprisoned. It will deliver you into prison. It won't deliver you from poverty because you have no dealings or money. True Christianity will result in poverty. There's one more awful truth. It's not difficult to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've never loved, and whom you've never obeyed, and whom you've never really believed in, when the trial comes. Now, because you won't go with them in their abandonment of Jesus Christ, in their abandonment of the truth of God's Word, like, oh, there is a gender-neutral environment which we must embrace. No. When you do not go with them as they redefine the standards of the day, shifting sand standards, when you are a real threat to their wealth, to their health, to their prosperity, then look what Jesus Christ says they will do to you in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, verse 4. These things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, when they do persecute you, you may remember that I told you of them. So let me conclude this way. Prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, the world had not ever seen a perfect man. But when Jesus Christ came, the more people observed the Lord Jesus Christ, the more their own sinfulness stood out in stark contrast. That led some to persecute him and, yes, finally crucify him. Apparently thinking that by eliminating the standard lived out before them, they wouldn't have to keep it. Well, as Jesus Christ has warned us, as he was treated, that will be true of you and I as well. People don't necessarily hate us personally, but they resent the holy standard we represent. For example, please don't come to me now and ask, "Will you marry me?" Because unfortunately, my Commissioner of Oath status and standing is about to be revoked. Why? Because up to now in the Marriage Act of South Africa, I have been able to, under conscience, refuse to marry someone. That section of the Act is in process of being before Parliament to be repealed. When that comes, if I'm not prepared to sign a declaration that I will marry Adam and Steve if they so want, then I cannot be a Commissioner of Oaths appointed by the Minister of Justice and given the authority under the Minister of Department of Home Affairs to perform marriages. Now you say, well, that's you, Tiny. That's not a big deal. Oh, wait. When your daughter and or son wants to get married, they will have to now go through an additional loop. They will have to go and stand before someone in a purely civil ceremony to comply with the laws of our land, governmental law, Romans 13. And then, yes, we can have a ceremonial, and I will gladly officiate at that. But they'll have to go and get married twice, as it were. Folks, when we stand unwavering in the Word of God, it will not be long before we are persecuted. They hate Christ, but because he isn't here to receive their hatred, they lash out at his people. Because they are furious. You and I won't reject Jesus Christ. We're not going to redefine the truth of God's word. We're not going to start calling what God calls evil, good, and what God calls good, evil. We are not going to redefine the living standards of God and his word to the living and shifting standards of the world. The unsaved so-called Christian, when they are convicted of by our steadfast, immovable faith in Christ and on his word, they will want nothing more than to get rid of you and I. We are that narrow-minded fanatic, frozen chosen, whatever it is. Therefore, here Jesus Christ is preparing you and I. Be prepared. Your persecution is here. I want to close us with this. Isaiah chapter 40. When Israel felt that they had been abandoned by God in the midst of persecution, Assyrians were sweeping through. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble. Yet those who wait, and that's the Hebrew word for the Greek word believe. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us in your word this morning. And yes, for the purpose of equipping us of that which is imminent, if not already unfolding. There are many within this precious flock of the Lord Jesus Christ who have endured complete ostracization from their family, from their loved ones. And I give you, Lord, as an under-shepherd alongside them, I give you thanks for the grace that you have upheld them with. I give you thanks for the grace that you have allowed into their lives and brought to their lives in abundant measure, such that their cup overflows. Not necessarily with material wealth, but with that peace that passes all understanding. So with that living testimony, even in our midst, and Lord, with the living word of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds today, help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding about in the faith, the hope, the love, and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory, for your honor, for the furtherance of your kingdom. And again, Lord, thank you for the truth. You hold us in your hand. Nothing can snatch us from your hand. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.